Today I'll be preaching about the sword of the Spirit from Ephesians 6:17. I'll read that entire passage about the whole armor of God as described beginning in Ephesians 6:10. This is God's Word. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. In a number of places, the Bible calls Satan an enemy. Paul implies this in these verses, in verses 10 through 13, when he says that we wrestle against the enemy. It says that we wrestle against the devil and all of his forces, the rulers of darkness, the spiritual hosts of wickedness. In other places we find, like in John's first letter, that he calls you to overcome the evil one, naming him as well as the Antichrist in this age. Jesus himself teaches us to pray that we would be delivered from evil, or delivered from the evil one. Having seen the reality of the enemy and the reality of the battle, I've been considering all of these different elements of the armor of God. Today I'll take up the next to the last element, the sword of the Spirit. There is one more that's not listed as an actual aspect of armor. It's the aspect of prayer. But I'll be treating it as part of the whole armor of God, and I'll tell you why next week. But today we'll be thinking about the sword of the Spirit. And by way of introduction, let's just think about the sword. The Roman soldier used a short broadsword. They had other weapons for reaching out a little bit further. They would use archery and they would use spears. But they also had a shorter, broad, sharp sword. And that was used in the nitty-gritty, down-and-dirty trench battles where the fighting would be the fiercest. This is where the battle would be won, where you came face-to-face with the enemy, where he finally got inside that great shield wall that the Roman soldiers were able to erect, and you had to fight face to face with that enemy. Not only would the enemy be throwing his fiery darts at you from a distance, but he would also be close up to you. And you would need that other body armor, and you would need that sword to fend off and to strike the enemy. Now you might notice that all of the other elements of the armor have mostly a defensive character in mind. But the sword is very different. While it might be used in some defensive maneuvers, the sword has offense in mind, doesn't it? You use that sword to strike, to hit your enemy and to strike him down. You might cringe to hear me talking in such a militant language. We're talking about killing an enemy. And you might cringe when you hear me talk that way. But I won't apologize. Because Paul uses this language for a specific reason. He uses it because the enemy is real. Because the enemy is trying to kill you. He is trying to bring you down spiritually. And when it comes right down to it, you have a fight on your hands. You can't just defend. You too must strike out against the enemy. You must strike out in a way that isn't just playing. This isn't any Olympic fencing where a buzzer will go off when you tap your enemy. This is a battle to the death. And so you must fight. Satan is an enemy who's trying to cause you to fall. And so Paul says that Jesus Christ has equipped you. Take up, therefore, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, so that by it you may overcome the enemy. As I've been doing recently, I'm going to begin by thinking about what it is that Satan does to attack. And then, in light of that, to see how Christ has equipped you to stand against that attack of the enemy. And while much more could be said about the Word of God, it ranges into a lot of different fields, I'm going to narrow my thinking today to how God gives you the Word or Scriptures to fend off the temptations of the evil one and to attack him. So let's begin by thinking that Satan is an enemy who is trying to cause you to fall. Satan is an enemy who's trying to kill you spiritually by temptation. A couple of weeks ago, when we considered the shield of faith, I considered how Satan attacks, and we looked at two biblical portions of that. We looked at his temptation of Adam and Eve, and then we looked very briefly at Satan's temptation of Jesus. I'd like to return there today to look at what Satan did to attack Jesus with temptation. When Satan first tempted Jesus, he said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus had been out in the desert for 40 days, and he had fasted during that whole time. That meant that he hadn't eaten any solid food during that period of time. No doubt he was hungry. And sometimes we hear this first temptation of Satan and we latch on to that hunger and his temptation to make the stones into bread. We might think that he is tempting Jesus to provide for himself, maybe to provide for himself in an extraordinary manner. And while hunger was certainly a part of that temptation, and hunger certainly made Jesus susceptible, the real temptation that Satan was bringing was about the Word of God. If you were to look in the Gospel of Matthew, and look at this temptation, you would find that the temptation starts at the beginning of a chapter, and sometimes we'll disconnect it with what came before. But look in the verses that come immediately before that. This is what Matthew chapter 3 at the end of the chapter says. "And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" And then the Spirit of God led Jesus out into the wilderness to be tempted. What happened immediately prior to that temptation was that God the Father himself spoke from heaven and declared his judgment of Jesus. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. What was Satan's temptation? If you are the Son of God. If you are the Son of God. Can you see that connection with what Satan was doing? God had declared, the Father had spoken from heaven, this is my Son. And Satan says, oh, really? Are you really God's Son? The temptation was to doubt the Word of God. Jesus' response demonstrates that he trusted what the Father said of him. He trusted that this is my beloved Son. And then, as many have noticed, he used God's Word to fight that temptation. Not only does he fend off the attack of Satan, but he strikes back. And he strikes back with the Word of God. He quotes from Deuteronomy. He quotes and answers Satan's temptation. Well, Satan, in a sense, parries that, and he uses Scripture right back. He says, well, that's all well and good, but Psalm 91 says this. He will give his angels charge to watch over you, lest you strike your foot against a stone. So Jesus, throw yourself down off of this high pinnacle, and God will protect you, right? And as before, Jesus answered from the Bible. And in this case, he lets Scripture interpret Scripture. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, quoting from Deuteronomy. He used Scripture to help understand that narrow point that Satan was trying and tempting him with. And he used Scripture to help understand what that narrow verse means. Is it any wonder then that Paul elsewhere describes Satan as disguising himself as an angel of light? That's an amazing description, isn't it? Very rarely do you see Satan as he is often depicted in a nice, sharp, bright red suit, coming and breathing fire and smoke and waving weapons of war in your face to tempt you. Instead, we more often see Satan as disguised as an angel of light. The temptations we face are sometimes clothed in things that we are inclined to accept as wholesome or good. We face temptations about what to do with our time, what to do with our money, how to direct our interests or our passions. And like Satan did with Jesus, sometimes he approaches you in times when those temptations are shrouded in things that you genuinely want. Did Jesus want food? Well, certainly he did. He was a man just like you and I are. He was hungry. He wanted food. It was okay for him to want food. But Satan shrouded that temptation in the desire. And so often Satan will shroud temptations against you in things that you desire. You desire relationship. And so you might take a shortcut because some young man has shown interest in you. Or some young lady has smiled at you, and so you latch on to that good desire, but take a shortcut to get to it. You desire to be recognized for your accomplishments at your work. And it's okay to want to do well. It is right to want to do well. It is in a godly fashion, we strive to excel in our work. But shrouded in that desire may be also the shortcut or the temptation to make sure that your name gets noticed for that accomplishment and that you get the glory rather than those around you, or rather than letting others notice rather than promoting yourself. Satan disguises himself and disguises his temptations. And he is indeed as an angel of light, or sometimes like a wolf in sheep's clothing. In Acts chapter 20, Paul warns the church that there are some who will be like wolves in sheep's clothing. Those who are out and out con men, who try to deceive the church in order to gain advantage for themselves. Advantage like economic or money, or to find position, or for sexual misconduct. They portray themselves as sheep, but are wolves in sheep's clothing. And we must be guarded against those. How are we to stand then, given these temptations and these attacks of Satan? How do we stand against the wiles of the devil? You fight. And you fight with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I like the way that Pastor James Boyce describes this. Not only do we take up the sword in general principles, but based on this passage, we can narrow it further to say that you overcome Satan in the midst of temptation by particular words, by particular portions of Scripture. This is the way Boyce puts it. He says, we are to overcome Satan by the particular words or portions of Scripture. Satan will not flee from us simply because we tell him to. He will retreat only before the power of God as he himself speaks his words into the midst of the temptation. There is nothing in all life more powerful than the specific words of God. And the reason we can narrow this down is a reason of translation. You probably know that in John 1 that Jesus himself is described as the Word of God. And there's a specific Greek word that's used there, the word logos. And it's a very rich term that has been associated with the Word of God who becomes incarnate. But Paul uses a different word in this passage. And he would be very familiar with John's writings and with John's words. It would have been very easy for him to use that other concept to draw in the nature of Jesus Christ. But instead, he uses a term that has in focus the specifics of what are written, the specifics of what are said. So while it is true that we take up Christ, we put on Christ, we fight through Christ our victor, in this case, when he talks about the sword of the Spirit, he has in mind the Scripture, the words that are written in these passages. I'm reminded of what the Apostle John says elsewhere. In his first letter, 1 John chapter 2, it says, I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. In that passage, in a couple of different places, the point is made that the word of God abides in you, and that by it you overcome the enemy. By it you overcome Satan. Unfortunately, though, we often misuse or don't even use the Word of God when we face temptation. Unfortunately, when temptation takes us, we either get caught up in it and quickly give ourselves over to that. We're caught, in a sense, unawares, and that temptation swallows us up very quickly, and the Word of God is not even brought into play. Or if we do think of it, we misuse it and misapply it. For instance, J. Adams gives an example of a man that he was counseling. J. Adams is a well-known Christian counselor. He calls this man Bob. I'll call him the same. Bob was in a very difficult place. He was overwhelmed by temptations and needed counsel. And so he came to Dr. Adams. And he was begging for help. He moaned, if only there was a book to tell me how to act in this situation. And hopefully, at this point, you're knowing where this is heading. It's like, well, duh, God gave us the Bible. I should have thought of that. Well, I think you would probably do the same thing. If I were to ask you right now, hasn't God given you the Bible? And doesn't the Bible address every situation in life? It may not be that the Bible speaks directly about the internet, for instance, but the use of the internet falls under the idea of purity, of diligent use of your time, of development. There are positive ways that we would think about that. The Bible does address everything. If I were to ask you that right now, and if push came to shove, you would say, well, yeah, the Bible does speak about everything. But Bob didn't think about that in the midst of his temptation. The way Dr. Adams says it is that, like many Christians, Bob would use his Bible on Sunday, but not on Thursday. And that's the title of his book, What to Do on Thursday. His thesis is that God has equipped you for every day of the week. And God's Word is for every day of the week. It's not just for Sunday. It is to be taken and to be read and understood and applied every single day of your life. It's to be applied in the positive side of nurturing your relationship to Him and understanding how God has made you and how you are to live in the world. And it is given to you to fight. It is given to you so that you would know your enemy and know yourself. And so fight against the temptation that is against you. We can confirm this in other passages of Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, prepared for every good work. It's useful. So use it. Or as Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. This implies knowing and using God's word when you face temptation. I'm going to give you, hopefully, a simple way to think about this or to give you a memory device. I'm going to urge you to know your enemy, to know yourself, to know your scriptures, and to know your Lord. Know your enemy and know yourself. Those kind of go together. You need to find those places where you are vulnerable to the wiles of the devil. You need to know what temptations are common to you. What is it that Satan uses to throw out as that snare along your path that causes you to stumble and to fall down into sin? That's where Satan is attacking you. That's where Satan will attack you. And you need to know your enemy. You need to know yourself. What are those temptations that are common to you? And if you can look back over the last week and you say, wow, I ended up losing my temper several times this week, there is your enemy. There is yourself. There is temptation that you need to be prepared for. Or if you find yourself pining over not owning something that you really, really want, or you find yourself overextending your budget to buy things impulsively, then there is a temptation. If you find yourself being lured into pornography or lured into relationships that are not right, there is temptation. Know yourself and know your enemy. And then know your scriptures. Scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. It's like having that sword in your hand and practicing with it. When you take God's word and you know that this week you're going to face those common temptations, and so you go and you search your scriptures to find passages that will address those very temptations. I don't know you, but I'll give you some examples. Are you tempted to anger? Then make sure that you have in your hand going into this week scripture like James 1:19-20. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Have that scripture in your hand, ready to attack and to fight when that temptation comes. Are you tempted by pornography? Then have in hand, whether it be in your heart memorized or posted on your computer or on your mirror in the morning, a verse like this, Matthew 5:28. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery in your heart. Envy. 1 Peter 2:1-2. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in salvation. Fear. 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Know your enemy. Know yourself. And know your scriptures. God has given you the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So use it. As you look back on your temptation and on your failings, if you're like me, there are times when I hang my head in shame for the way that temptation comes and I roll over and die. Well, I'm convinced that God's Word is true. That no temptation has taken you except what is common to man. The Lord is faithful. He will provide a way of escape so that you may be able to endure it. When that temptation comes, use God's Word and fight that temptation. Rather than giving yourself over to anger, immediately turn in your mind or in your Bible and remind yourself of what God says about anger or lust or envy or fear or whatever that temptation that takes you. It suggests making sure that that Word of God is in your hand and in your mind. Have it close by studying it. A soldier practices with his sword, doesn't he? I bet that any of the young boys in the congregation that has a sword or has made a sword out of a stick or out of a PVC pipe, or maybe a lightsaber, that you practice with it, right? You use that to whack your brothers and sisters. And you might get pretty good with it, don't you? Well, practice with the Bible, too. Practice with it so that you're good with it. Finally, know your Lord. The Word of God did become flesh and has dwelt among us. The Word of God is near us. Our Lord is near us. He is behind us. He is before us. He fences us in. He teaches us His Word. You are not alone in the battle. God has given you brothers and sisters in arms. Ask them for help. And God has given you His Spirit. Ask Him for help. And Christ has Himself said that He dwells in you. Ask Him for help. The Apostle John, close to the end of his letter, says, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" believes and takes God's word and practices it. Sometimes that battle is really up close and personal, isn't it? Sometimes it feels like the lion has got past our shield and our defenses, and it feels like his breath is breathing down our necks. And it may even feel like his claws and his teeth have sunk into you. Jesus has equipped you for that down and dirty fight. He has given you the sword of the Spirit, which is his word. Brothers and sisters, fight against the enemy. Fight against Satan by using his word, by using God's word, the Bible. And may you take comfort that in Christ you have indeed overcome. Let's pray. Well, Lord our God, thank you that in Christ we have confidence that we overcome. We know, Lord, that that is an ultimate victory that Christ has already won and is bringing more and more to pass in the world and in our lives. And Lord, in that process, we confess that temptation does take us. And we confess, O Lord, that the enemy is real and that we often fall prey to his temptations and fall into his nets. We are ashamed, God, for the way in which we are so ill-prepared sometimes and how we give ourselves to that temptation. We ask, God, that you would forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. For Lord, we know that you do forgive and have promised to forgive. At the same time, Lord, we pray that you would equip us to fight. Oh God, help us to know the temptations that are easy for us, that are common in our lives. And Lord, help us to search out your scriptures to find those passages that address those very specific temptations. Help us to know them. Help us to memorize them. Help us to study them so that we are ready for that attack. And then God, help us to use them to fight against the enemy in the midst of that temptation. For Lord, we know that you are cleansing us, that you love us so much that you would not leave us to be consumed by sin. But instead, O Lord, we pray that you would lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And in all these things, God, we will give you the glory and honor and power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.